Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Even though this was a long time ago, the scope of God's work is still the same today. And we want to see how our lives interact that and reflect that. Well, there's seven things I want to share briefly with you this morning that just talk about this work of God that is going on. And the first thing I want you to notice here in the first few verses, 5-7, to be precise, is that the work of God proves that miracles do happen. His work proves that miracles happen. And he's going to talk about that. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Stop there for just a moment. It says there that Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, those are names we know from the Gospels. Interesting bit of history. I don't have time to get too deep into this either, but Caiaphas, years ago, was the high priest. And for the Jews, the high priest was selected or appointed for a lifetime. It was a lifetime appointment. Well, at some point, he got crossways of Rome, and the Roman authorities deposed him and kicked him out of being high priest. So what he did, in not an uncommon fashion in many situations, four of his sons become high priest after him. In fact, the high priest Caiaphas that is herein mentioned, or excuse me, Annas that's mentioned, Caiaphas is his father-in-law. So four of his sons plus now his son-in-law serve in that capacity. So you can kind of figure out who's really pretty much running the show through his family. So they brought together and they're going to hear him. And they asked this question in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now look at this carefully. The one thing they do not dispute is that a miracle has taken place. They can't deny it. They can't get around it. They can't explain it away. They can't pretend that it didn't happen because everybody knew that it happened. It was there. Later in this text, you'll see that the man that was healed was standing there right in the midst with them. So they knew a miracle had happened. They couldn't deny it. As a matter of fact, They came together for a very proper purpose. Now, it doesn't sound very proper because you know their heart of unbelief is on full display. But back in the Old Testament, the rulers, if someone did a miracle, they were supposed to bring this person and make sure that they were teaching in accordance with the law of God, to check their doctrine, check their teaching, the content of their teaching. So in essence, they're following that. The only problem is they're still rejecting that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. So in coming, they come and they know that this happened. It proves that this happened. The fact that we exist is miraculous. No matter what you've been told, no matter what you think, you are not an accident. You are a creation from the heart and the mind and the power of Almighty God. You are not common. You are unique. You were made with the special, unique, one-of-a-kind person that you are. The fact that you exist, the fact that you are, is an indication that God has already worked in your life. And not only that, you're not only just made by God, you're beloved by God. Sometimes we feel in this world that we are just completely overlooked. No one's paying any attention, no one cares. It's just me, myself, and I all alone, and all three of us are sad at the moment. But you're not overlooked. You're loved by God. And it is proven by the fact that He sustained you to this point in life. The fact that not only are you alive, but you're living today. And not only that, He was not content to leave us in a position where we had no way back to Himself because of our sin. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You're beloved by God. So we are walking, breathing miracles. We sometimes don't feel like that too much, but we are. And if the person you touched or the person that touched you understood and you really are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only that, you have the miraculous reality of you have been brought alive spiritually, regenerated, we call it in doctrinal terms. that you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and placed by supernatural power into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you're safe and you are secure and you're beloved and you're cared for and you have His presence for all eternity. You're a walking, breathing, living, being miracle of God. Now, sometimes we just think miracles are what takes place here in Acts chapter 4, which it is, and I don't take anything away from it. But most times, God works in a much more subtle way. That's the reason the words "in you" have been inserted there. Not only His work proves miracles happen, His work in you proves miracles happen. Now, I want you just to set that in the background, and let's move a little deeper down into the text. Now, verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, going to ask a question. You talk about setting themselves up for a real surprise. They asked this question. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Notice they don't deny the miracle. They knew the miracle had happened. They only wanted to know by what authority. I don't know, but I just think Peter and John both said, "Yes, I'm glad you asked that question. Because we can give you the answer." And it's the answer we're anxious to give. And probably in the back of their minds, they already knew it was not an answer that the people listening really wanted to hear. So, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way, common theme, we've already talked about this, in the book of Acts, the filling of the Spirit. That's different than the Spirit coming, Spirit baptism, if you want the doctrinal term. But Spirit filling means that the Spirit empowered them for a special time, special purpose, okay? So they're specially endued with power from the Spirit of God. And filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Very respectful, very honoring of what was right. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." He doesn't hold anything back, does he? It is full on, full work. And here's what he points out in those verses, that his work is through Jesus Christ. His work is it is a divine work. It is a personal work. It is an up-close and work that affects us in the depths of our being. And he points it back to Jesus. If I could just take what you see in front of you one more time and just change it slightly, and you'll have to do your own editing on your note-taking today. But it is his work through you, in you, that is through Jesus. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his work in you. Now, I got to tell you, I believe it because the Scriptures teach it. I believe it because I know it to be true. But it's a fascinating and mysterious thought to think that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that God comes and indwells us. He lives inside of us. And if you think about it, if you meditate that in a while, that is an absolutely altering thought. That God in the Old Testament, and even up through the New Testament times, he dwelled in this temple made with hands, this glorious gold embellished structure. And he came and his glory filled it. And in these times, God tabernacles within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Miracles rarely appear with a flashing sign saying, "Look here, miracle happening." Isn't that true? I mean, most of what God is doing is not this neon sign flashing with an arrow pointing at us. But I assure you that if there was an arrow pointing about God's work, it'd be pointing directly at you. Because God's work is in you through Jesus. And that's what Peter, that's what John, that's what they're pointing out. I'd encourage you to pick one of those up when you leave. And it'll take you through some more meditation and thought and application for today. So his work was in us. You see, it wasn't just rubbing elbows with some celebrity, or to have a connection with a powerful person, or to be buddied up with a popular person. All they are saying is this man stands here whole because of a divine person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one who's at work within you. Now look at verse 11. The message is about to quote here. Peter's about to quote from Psalm 118, okay? And that's this. What's the quote from verse 11? He says, "This is the," quote, "stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And he's applying that verse this way. And by the way, Peter uses this in 1 Peter again. He uses the same quote again over in 1 Peter. But basically he's saying, this one that you rejected, this stone that you said, this isn't fit for our building. This one is rejected when they rejected Christ and condemned him to death. He says, here's what God is doing based on this scripture. God is using that stone you rejected, and God is going to make it the chief stone, the cornerstone of building what he's going to build, and man will not stop it. In other words, he's tying this together. He's tying this together with all that he's doing. Can you imagine how they must have felt? By what authority are you doing these things? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the last thing they wanted to hear. That God is now taking their rejection and making something better from it. This leads us to the next thing I want to share with you, and it's simply this. His work exposes self-deception. Self-deception. When he mentions the resurrection back in verse 10, you have to remember something. And again, for time's sake, I'm not going to go there and read it, but you might want to annotate this in your notes if you're taking notes. But in Matthew 28, near the end of the last chapter of Matthew, there's an account where the guards that were at the tomb of Jesus come and report everything that happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. They were eyewitnesses. They were there. They were knocked off their feet by it. They knew what had happened. They come and report to the chief priest, same people, okay? And the guards, eyewitnesses come on just moments, minutes after the events happen, and they report to him, them, what had happened. And you remember their response. Tell you what, let's give you money. It's called a bribe. Let's give you money, and we'll make sure you don't get in trouble with any of the other authorities. And you tell everybody, if anyone asks you, you tell them, The disciples came and stole his body while we were sleeping. In other words, you go out and tell everybody you weren't doing your job and you deserve to be fired or worse or punished because you were sleeping on the job. But we'll go with that story. That's what's happening. The guards knew it wasn't true. The chief priest knew it wasn't true. The guys standing before Peter and John on this day knew it wasn't true. They knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. After all they had to do was to end the whole thing. Was just produce a body, produce a corpse. That's all they had to do. But there was none to be found because there was none because he was risen back from the dead and is alive forevermore. The self-deception that they had, that this is true. And the one thing that people who just, in spite of the evidence, in spite of the need, in spite of all that has been confronted, those people that just are stuck in self-deception about the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ and the truthfulness of the Word of God and the reality that there is a God who made us all, those people who are self-deceived, it exposes that when God is at work in us. And let's just change it one more time. His work in us exposes the self-deception of people. The one thing they really can't argue with is you. I mean, the work that's going on in you is real and true. And you might say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't feel like God's doing much work in me. I don't see miracles every day, and I sometimes pray for things. And yes, God provides, but you know, sometimes I don't see, you know, big things from my prayers. And well, you know what? God is at work because he says he's at work. And sometimes we have to turn up our detectors a little bit. And live through lives of faith and look through eyes of faith and take the filters off that of skepticism and disbelief and doubt and just come to the reality that yes indeed, he is at work in me. And people can argue with our Bible, they can argue with our faith, they can say the church is no longer needed, the church is obsolete, if the world were without that, we'd be a much better place. But you know what? The fact that God is in us, changing us, is something that exposes that level of self-deception. You see, what you and I have been called to believe, in which we do believe, is not a fabrication. It is the truth. It's not a misperception. It is revelation that God has given us through His Spirit and through the Word of God that changes everything. And then, we already read it just a moment ago, verse 11. You see, this not only exposes the self-deception, but it also, His work is fulfilling His plan. This rejection of the stone and the chief cornerstone that stone becoming is all part of what God was intending to do, in which God indeed did do. It is part of His plan. It's part of what He is intending to get done. Let's do our editing one more time. God's work in you also fulfills His plan. What is His plan for you? Well, ultimately, on a personal basis, His plan is to change you, and when He is done with the change, that you in character are just like Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good plan. That's a great plan. That's a wonderful plan. I'm glad there's that plan. I'm glad we're part of that plan. But you might say, you know, Pastor, right now I'm not feeling it. I mean, I know I'm going to be like Jesus, but I have a long way to go. Well, welcome to good company. We all do. And He's not going to be finished with it till we see Him face to face. But we don't measure ourselves by the standard of perfection as far as how we live this life. Okay? We know we're not where we should be as believers, but we should look at the marks of progress along the way and let that encourage us. And we have those moments when we realize, you know, that in my life, that needs to go. I need to get rid of that. That shouldn't be part of my life anymore. Or, you know what, there's something I need to add into my life, some spiritual discipline or spiritual practice. Or, you know, there's an opportunity for me to use the unique gifts that God has built in me to serve Him in some special way. That's all change. That's all progress. That's all part of His plan. And the change going on in you is part of His plan, His wonderful plan, to not only change us for His glory, but also to be a proof positive. Because what God is doing in chapter 3 and 4 of Acts is not only blessing the man who was healed and encouraging the believers and empowering the apostles, but it is also being a witness to unbelieving Israel. You rejected Christ, condemned Him to death, but God brought Him back to life. And now here's another opportunity for you to embrace faith in the same Savior and come in connection with God through a common salvation only available in Christ. And then Peter makes this assertion. By the way, here, if you want a verse from chapter 4 to memorize, this would be a good one. Some of you probably already have it memorized. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And there's a period at the end of that sentence. Because that is a complete statement in and of itself that needs no addition. You see, not only does His work do all these other things, but His work shows the way of salvation. And it is absolutely clear in this verse of Scripture and many other verses of Scripture as well that there is only one way to the Father, only one way to heaven, only one way to have our sins forgiven, only one way to be made right in the eyes of a holy God, and that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, there's some people that don't like what I just said. And there's some people that take exception to what verse 12 says. Because in our world and in our culture today, well, what about people that believe other things and people who are really sincere about what they believe? I mean, shouldn't there be many ways to heaven? I mean, can't God give us a break and do that for us? Or here's the alternative. Shouldn't I be able to determine how I get to heaven? I mean, why is it, I mean, I think I should set that standard and I should figure it out. And if I think this is the way to go, then that's the way it should be. I get to set my own standards. That's the world, that's the culture that we face in many places. You probably heard me say this before, but if you'll allow me to repeat, I think it speaks to that issue which verse 12 brings up. And it's very important for all of us to know and to hear. Imagine you're in a room and suddenly a fire breaks out in that room and you look around the room and there's one door with an exit sign over it. What are you going to do? Are you going to sit there and say, you know what, I really wish there were more doors than one. That's a south-facing door. I'd rather go out a north-facing door. Somebody really botched this thing that they didn't put two doors in this room. Or better, you know what, I think I'm going to design my own door. I'm going to figure my own way out. After all, I don't want people telling me that I have to go through that door. I want to figure my own way out. Now, you say, how ridiculous. Place on fire and you got a door. You say, thank God there's a door, and you go through the door. Every one of us as humble creations of God should say, thank you, God, that you created a door. And it's standing wide open to all who will believe. Don't worry about that there's only one way. Be thankful that there is a way. And if you're here this morning and you've never come that way, then I just say to you, you need to repent and believe and put your faith in Christ today. There's no greater issue because it affects not only your life today, but it affects your destiny for all of eternity. And I expect most of us are believers in Christ today, but if that issue is not settled with you, I would strongly encourage you at the end of the service, Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam will be here at the front, I'll be at the back, seek out one of us or maybe a Christian friend maybe you came with and just say, you know, I need that. I have a question. I need to talk. I need to pray. Whatever you need, we'll just individually, personally show you from the Word of God, from God's Word, what He says about salvation and help you with that. That invitation stands wide open for you. Because there is a way. Now, His work in you also shows the way of salvation. Not only does God deliver the message in His Word, but He also creates a message in all of us that people cannot argue with. We already talked about that, but people can't contradict. That we are living, breathing, non-perfect in our lifestyle, but making progress people that show that the validity of the gospel and the salvation available only in Jesus Christ is real and true. May God help us to show that out. It shows the way. I told you last week that I was in a waiting room and the guy looked at me and said, "Are you a Christian?" If you were here last week, you remember me telling you that. Well, I was in another waiting room this week. And I was looking for a place to sit down, and there was a chair, and then there was an empty chair, and this lady, and I kind of, you know, sat where there was a space between us, and I did what most people would do. I kind of looked at her and said, "Hi, how you doing?" And I was expecting the normal response, "I'm fine," and we just kind of went into our anonymous ways again. So I said, "Hello, how are you?" And she said, "I'm great, and I am so thankful." And there was a door, and you could see trees out on the hillside where we were, and of course, turning collar this time of year. It says, "You know what? I'm thankful for those trees out there. And I'm thankful for this beautiful state we live in. And I'm thankful for eyes, that I have eyes to see. And I'm thankful I have legs that will take me places where I can see great sights like that." And then she looks at me. You know, I'm a pastor undercover at this moment. She looks at me, and she said, "Do you know it says in the Bible, in everything give thanks?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I know that's in the Bible." And I just, first of all, I was like, wow, I need to tune up my thankfulness here a little bit. But, you know, here's a lady that was a living, breathing example of what we should be. And I want to go to another waiting room this week and find out what happens. I'm going to have to find one to go to because it's 2 weeks in a row. But you can be that agent of something in someone's life to show not that we are the way of salvation, but what has changed us and what's at work in us, the who is at work in us, is the way of salvation. Now, pick it up in verse 13. His work not only shows the way of salvation, but it also confounds the opposition. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." This is an interesting bit of revelation about their place and soul. It's also an interesting revelation about what God does in the person of Jesus. But they were untrained and uneducated, unlearned, like all of they were. You know, they were the elite, they were the educated, they were the upper crust of their religious society. And they realized these people haven't had our training, they don't have our degrees, they don't have all of our learning. And they marveled at their boldness and how they spoke. And then it says, and finally the light goes on, bing. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with education and learning and all that, but it's nothing compared to being with Jesus. And all the facts and all the knowledge you can cram into your mind without Jesus is rather empty and vain. Need to be with Jesus. Are we as God's people being with Him? Because as we walk with Him, as we live with Him, it does tend to confound the opposition. They can't argue with that. They don't know what to do with that. Look what else they do. Verse 14. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So here's this guy we'll find out in just a few verses that he had been plus 40 years from birth. He had never taken a step. And here he is standing there. And it's sort of like, look at him. I'm Exhibit A, standing. Do you get it? And here he is. What are they going to do? Verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." Closed-door meeting. It's interesting. We're reading the conversation of their closed-door meeting. Isn't that interesting? Before God, there is no such thing as a closed-door meeting. They conferred among themselves, verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." We'd like to deny it, but we can't deny it. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. How do you think that plan is going to work out? Some of you have read ahead and know the rest of the story. They just don't know what to do. And this is why God works in us. That's why He calls us and changes. That's why sometimes He leads us through deep, dark waters. Because sometimes it's through those deep waters, it's where the change in what He's doing is seen the most clearly, both for us and others. That's why sometimes when life disappoints us and hands us a curve that we don't expect, you cry out to Him for relief, you cry out to Him for help, but also rest assured that somewhere in the midst of that, God is at work doing something to accomplish something far greater than what's going on in your life. I wish I could explain that, because oftentimes people have come to me as a pastor and they explain deep, difficult things going on in their life. And "Pastor, I don't know what this is all about." And I can't tell them what it's all about. I don't know in the particularness of their life. But I can assure them this: God's not going to waste this experience in your life. He's going to accomplish something great with it, to mature you, to grow you, to deepen your faith, to do some refining into the kind of person you are. And that kind of change, people don't know what to do with. So let's change this one. His work in you is what confounds the opposition. Well, here's their response, verse 19, and it's as you would expect. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.'" The logic of that is in parable. Did you check the logic? You know, in the sight of God, you figure out whether it's better to listen to you or God, in whose sight we're all trying to function under here. Did you catch that? In the sight of God, are we going to listen to you or the God that we're just talking about? Okay, so end of argument. Verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." We're going to stick with that, and they stick with that. And may God help us to stick with that, because that is what the church is all about. What we've seen, what we heard, what we know, what He's doing in us. Verse 21, they don't let up yet. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what had been done." This is the last thing I want to share with you. His work brings glory back to Himself. It shines, as we talked about last week, it shines the spotlight on Him. It makes Him look good because He is good. It takes the attention off of us and back on Him. It pulls us up above the mundane, trivial waxing and waning of the experiences of our life, and shines the full brilliance of glory back on God Himself. They were all glorifying God. It says in 22, "For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." He brings glory to Himself. Well, we've talked a lot about God's work in you. Let me just change that. But His work in you brings glory back to Himself. Well, how do we intersect with that? Well, we've talked about this many times together, but it is a bit of a mystery how God works, but we somehow cooperate with that, and it's all to God's credit, and if there's any blame, that's all on us. But we can do some things. I just want to share three quick things with you, and you can jot these down if you like. But how do we allow room for Him to work? How do we do this? How do we do this? Number one, we do it through cleanness or confession. Cleanness or confession? Let me explain that briefly. Cleanness means we're walking in a way that sin is absent in our life. We're more absent than it used to be. We're walking in purity. We're walking in accordance with His commands. We're trying to be obedient. We're trying to put off those things that are bad and embrace those things that are good. And when we violate that, when we catch ourselves, we then confess that back to God and tell on ourselves, if you will. And forsake that and go back to God and, just kind of get a refresh start. We don't need to be saved again, but we need to come back into fellowship with Him. So that allows room for God to work that ultimately brings glory to Him. Secondly, it comes down to just faith and belief. I've said more than once already in the last half hour about that sometimes we don't see the subtleties of God at work, but He is. We just have to believe that that is true, that He is there. He is in the moment. He is in us. He is in this situation. He's either caused or allowed everything that comes through. It's all been filtered through the mind and the heart and the protective care of God. That this you know, as Jesus said, not my will but yours be done. That we just kind of cast ourselves upon His will. We cast all of our worries and all of our cares upon this one who cares for us. Faith. And lastly, cooperation. Cooperation. That we just are enthusiastically trying to jump into His work and cooperate with everything He's doing. You come pretty enthusiastic this morning, so thank you for that. Maybe it's that extra hour of sleep that I'm still not feeling it yet, but they tell me I got. But we come enthusiastic for worship. We come enthusiastic for service. We come enthusiastic to serve Him. I leave you with this, and may God help you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you want to talk to someone, that invitation is open right this moment and going forward. But for you as a believer, let's determine, as God is at work within us, let's seek to allow room for Him to work in you and me.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.